The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper and Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to come to you today with the Word of God being primary and in its purpose to go forth and accomplish everything that God has in store for us. Alex, what a privilege it is to open the Word of God. I cannot think of anything that would be any better than that, brother.
Well, amen, amen, because it is the timeless, eternal, always relevant Word of God. And, hey, may I tell you where I am?
Where are you, bro? Hey, that's the two questions we always ask. Where is Alex? Is one of them. Go ahead, man.
Well, what an honor. I was sitting at this very same spot 3 years ago. I'm at the 196th meeting of the South Carolina Baptist Convention.
Now, what's the numbers?
196 consecutive years.
Wow.
And so I'll say this, and then we'll move on. But just think about this, folks. Nearly two centuries, 196 years of the South Carolina Baptist meeting. That's one-tenth of the church age. So of the 2,000 years that the church has been in existence since Christ's resurrection and ascension, one-tenth of that time, the South Carolina Baptists have met every year, and I'm broadcasting from the floor of their convention again.
Well, which city is that in South Carolina, Alex?
State capital, Columbia, South Carolina.
Okay, yeah. Right in the middle of the state. Well, Alex, we have a special guest with us to kick off the week before we get into the Word of God, and I say special because it is Kendra White. Kendra,
of course.
Yeah, yes. Welcome.
Thanks for having me on, guys.
Okay, let me tell you who Kendra is. She works over in the studio, American Family Studios. She is a writer, a producer, a director, a voiceover. You hear her voices every once in a while.
On AFR.
And just lively. But Kendra's here today to talk about Operation Christmas Child, Alex.
Oh, how nice. We love OCC, Operation Christmas Child.
Okay, and it is coming up. Matter of fact, the church that I was in Sunday worshiping, they said, don't forget your shoeboxes. Well, you've not only been the opportunity to, I know you well enough to know you and your family probably
we've
put them together.
You.
You packed them. But you got to be where they were distributed.
Oh, to get to deliver them. It was such a privilege. I got to go with a group of partners of Operation Christmas Child to the Dominican Republic last year, and AFR packed a shoebox, and we actually got to see the child who opened that gift. And for 5 days, we went on these distribution events, and we'd have two a day. We'd do one in the morning and one in the evening. And to see the faces of the kids that get these gifts, it's like the greatest privilege ever. I felt so just unworthy of, I mean, there's so many people that pack them, that pray over them, that support the ministry so that the gifts can actually get there. To be the one to see the smiles, I was like, what a blessing. And these kids, Bert and Alex, they get a pair of socks. There was one little boy particularly, he opened a pair of socks and he was kissing it. So no matter what it is that you're giving, you know, in the U.S., kids, you know, how many hundreds of socks that don't match do children have?
Hey, that's popular now. Not socks that don't match.
That's true. That's a thing. but they'd walk in with bare feet. Some of these kids came from miles to this event because they'd never been given a gift before.
Alex, you and I have talked about Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse.
Yes.
You know, Franklin Graham, this began a church desire to do something. Franklin Graham says, I'll promote it. And and on his own testimony, it kind of slipped his mind at the last minute. He had to do it, and it was something like 40 or 60,000. I forgot how many shoeboxes. It was amazing. And now it's up in the millions, isn't it, Alex?
It is. And, you know, this ministry is not that old. I guess they've been doing it maybe 20 years. But millions and millions of these boxes. And Kendra, I applaud you for kind of being the point person on this for AFA. But I go there to the Billy Graham and Samaritan's Purse Ministries, and I'll do devotions for their staff a lot of times. And in fact, I'll be there in December. But they'll show films of the children that get these, and it is exactly like you said. For one thing, these kids are so touched by the gift they get, the toy or the practical things like toothpaste or something. But the other thing, they get the gospel. Every one of these millions and millions of boxes, they get the gospel, and oftentimes the scriptures that are sent are read by people in a whole village, you know?
Absolutely. And they follow it up also with a discipleship program. This is what I didn't really know the whole story. It's called The Greatest Journey. So these events where they distribute the boxes, they give them the chance to accept Christ. And many, there are millions who have come to faith in Christ through this program.
That's right. That's
but then
right.
they have a 12 lesson discipleship course. And some people that are listening right now, maybe it slipped your mind to start packing your shoebox and you're like, ooh, it's going to be a struggle to get it all together. You can also donate to The Greatest Journey.
And it's going to be available. Simple. Yeah, we're going to do that and promote that the last of this month.
Absolutely.
I think it's the 29th, if I remember my date correctly. Brent, if you get a chance, look that up and make sure. So I won't give out bad information, but we are going to do that in The Greatest Journey. And you have the opportunity to give so that they can purchase that discipleship, tool and distribute it. And it's distributed the same way, in a way, to the local churches there. And it is the 29th. That's correct. So on the 29th, save up some of your money and contribute to this worthy ministry. But churches,
some of these students, like, this is the only Bible they'll ever receive once they go through The Greatest Journey. Right. They're given a certificate and a Bible. And the power of God's word to change a life, and not just the student's life, but there are a lot of parents who these kids go back home, and then the entire family comes to Christ because of one little gift.
I want to kind of piggyback on that, and it's a way to do it. It's kind of like the Target boycott that we have.
Right.
We have close to 1.5 million, that's people, but it's really probably households.
Right.
You catch what I mean?
Right.
2 to 3 to 4, and it's more than that. So that is a positive way to make a statement. So what we're saying, even with these Bibles and this discipleship material, it goes into a home and it reaches more than that child.
Absolutely. And you mentioned the local church. One of the things I love about this ministry is they really do partner with the church that's already there, and they form relationships, and they do it in such a way that they're supporting the local church. And, you know, because a lot of times we go on missions trips and you want to be the hero and pass out candy, but you can do more harm than good if you're not aware of the economic situation. And
right.
So they do it right.
Alex, you know, Operation Christmas Child has been around, not, as you said, not in compared to a lot of ministries, not very long. But I do not know, and you're in more churches than myself. It's in more churches denominationally than I can think of any ministry I know very much about at all.
I know. And, you know, even a lot of churches that maybe wouldn't be on board with some things that are, you know, kind of super evangelical, you know, some churches that are a little bit nominal, they do the shoeboxes. And so, folks, this is one of the greatest ministries that touches, I mean, it. Oh, and I got to say this, nations that don't necessarily let missionaries in, let these shoeboxes in, because it really is human relief. I mean, there are things like washcloths and socks. And so this truly, these shoeboxes, there's nowhere on the globe almost they don't go. Isn't that great?
They're in refugee camps. They go places where vehicles cannot get. There are pictures on their website of, you know, boxes stacked up on a yak that they're dragging through the jungle and through. Yeah, I mean, they find a way to get it to the people that need them.
Okay, Kendra, when you think of your trip to the Dominican Republic, what one thing do you remember?
Oh, my goodness. I'm glad you asked this.
And if you can't do but one, go two.
Okay. Well, there was a moment, the little girl that we picked to give the gift from, officially from American Family Radio to, I was filming her response. And if you go to American Family Studios Facebook page, you can see that video. But I'm filming her as she's opening her gift, and she gets about halfway through. And if any child was like me on Christmas morning, you were solely focused on that gift and nothing around you. You're ripping paper open. But she got to a picture of American Family Association that we'd put in there, and she's looking at it, and she sees me in the picture, and she looks up at me. she stops opening her gift and she comes and she just gave me the biggest hug. And that's when I lost it and had to stop recording. So you will not see that part in the video. But, you know, it touched my heart to see just the gratitude that she was expressing.
How many, one more, and I know you got another question to ask, but what is amazing to me, and I think you met someone that received a gift, and now they're working for Operation Christmas Child.
Yes, we had one lady who, as a child, she received a gift and came to faith in Christ because of it, and now she works with Operation Christmas Child to promote it, and she got to go on this trip, and they call it their full circle stories, and she packed a shoebox of gifts. Everything in the box was from somebody who received a gift at one point, and they each put one item. And on our trip, she delivered that box, and she got to meet a sweet little girl and get a few hugs in there, and to hear her story of how a gift changed her life and opened her heart to hearing the gospel and then accepting Christ. I mean, it really is life-changing.
Yeah. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, Christmas, we love to give and we like to receive gifts. And I just want to challenge everybody listening to give the gift of Jesus. And a great way to do it is this shoebox. Kendra, how can people get involved and be a part of this? That they can be a missionary through Operation Christmas Child.
Well, SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. Let me say that again. It's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. They have all the information you need about how to pack a shoebox, what to put in it, what not to put in it, and how to get it to a distribution center. They go through all of the boxes, and they you can actually track your box and see where it's going to go. They have that feature now, which is really cool. So you can be praying for the specific region that your gift goes. So way one is to pack a shoebox. And I'd like to challenge listeners who have already packed a shoebox before, why not pack two? You know, you don't have to stop at one.
You can do a boy and a girl.
You can do a boy and a girl.
That's right.
Do one for every member in your family.
And take your children and your grandchildren along as you get those gifts.
Absolutely.
Teach them to give.
And pray over the gifts. That's step two. Pray that God will use
them. I was going to say this. Forgive me if you're interrupting, but it's a great way to introduce missions to children.
Absolutely. A lot of churches have their children's program sponsors this.
You collect the thing. We did this with Alexandria and Benjamin, my niece and nephew that Angie and I just really helped bring them up. And we would go to the store and we would let them help pick out the contents that we'd put in. And then we'd pray over it. And it's a great way. Kids really get into this, don't they?
Absolutely. I saw a lot of gifts that were handmade by children as well. And they'd write a little note and it was just absolutely precious. So, you know, put together a shoebox, pray for the gift, and pray that it'll touch the heart of the child that receives it. Also, if you can invest in the greatest journey, that's the third thing.
29th of this month.
Right.
So you're going to have that opportunity. Kendra, thank you for being with us.
Thanks so much for having me.
I'm glad you got to go to the Dominican Republic.
Oh, it was a treat, let me tell you.
Okay.
Bless you.
Yeah, we're going to be back after the break. It's coming up in about 30 seconds, and we're going to dig in. Matter of fact, we're going to look at Matthew and Luke a little bit concerning the birth of Jesus. We're coming up on that. And we're going to have some special programming in the month of December that you'll want to know about, that we'll tell you about. But we're going to look at the birth of Jesus Christ and a little bit about what Matthew says and Luke says to get the full story. We're looking forward to that. And we're going to be back with more of Exploring the Word right after the break here on the American Family Radio.
Who says you can't have your cake and eat it too? If you're like a lot of people, you would like to support the culture-changing efforts of the American Family Association. But there's the very pressing reality that your income must meet your current needs as well as act as seed for future income, either for the short term or for life. A charitable gift annuity might be your answer. A charitable gift annuity offers a unique method for both planning ahead for permanent income and supporting the work of the American Family Association. An AFA Foundation representative will walk you through the details of creating a charitable gift annuity, allowing you to decide if a charitable gift annuity is right for your individual financial situation. Connect with us today by calling 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit us online at afafoundation.net.
Dr. Tony Evans says the revival we're praying for in our nation must begin in our churches. How will we know when that's happening? He gives us the answer as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You know how you measure a good bowler? By their impact. Having nice form is okay. Having well-shined shoes is okay. But what good is shiny shoes, a shiny ball, and the right twist and spin if it's in the gutter? You could have a person with dirty shoes and a dirty ball who has an unorthodox style, but if they take down all 10 of those pins every time, that's the man. Because success is measured by impact. What good is a church or 6,000 members or an education building or a great vision if there is no impact? We are to disciple the church to impact the world. We're inviting you to join us in the vision, to make it part of your vision, to not come and sit in your theater seat, eat your popcorn, and ask, what's the show today? But to say, I want to be part of that life-receiving, life-giving, life-sharing transformation.
If what you see on the news and on the streets these days has you discouraged about the direction our country is headed, you're not alone. But Dr. Evans explains how healing can happen in his book called America. It reveals how God's people can recognize the real problem and start the process of revival. Details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org. Then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we'll break down the pundits and protesters' emotional reactions to Trump's victory, the latest news on the Islamic State potentially targeting Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, Hans von Spakovsky responds to criticism of the Electoral College system, and legally examines President-elect Trump's plans for immigration and the Supreme Court. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. Studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me. I've opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. And I know it's before Thanksgiving, but man, if you go to the stores, you'll find out they've had Christmas out since Halloween anyway. And we're starting a little early because during the month of December, you're going to have the privilege of hearing two things that Alex and I recorded, and they're available at the AFA store, and it's the study of Proverbs along with your book, Alex, and also it's the study that we did on the book of Revelation. And we're going to play those in the month of December because you and I will be traveling, spending time with family. And we thought this would be a good opportunity for us to promote those because people would like to hear them. But it's necessary for us to start studying the Christmas story a little earlier than usual, brother.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And folks, what we're going to do, we're so excited about this. We're going to look at the Gospels. And, you know, one thing about Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, we love Christmas. And getting toward December, we're going to look at, yes, the birth of Jesus. And we're going to be in some of the scriptures of Matthew today. If you've got your Bible, by the way, turn to the New Testament book of Matthew. But Bert, what I wanted to do, about 20 years ago, I created a harmonization of the Gospels, and I'm working, in fact, since you and I talked today, I've been working this afternoon to put it in Excel spreadsheet form, where we're going to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the major events in the life of Jesus, from the annunciation of the angel to Mary through the empty tomb. And I'm going to, as soon as I get that spreadsheet, I'm converting a Word document to a spreadsheet because, do you understand what I'm saying?
I think
that'll
yeah.
be helpful.
It will.
And we're
going to
put that on the web, and anybody that wants it can have it, you know. And we're also going to include some related scriptures. For instance, when the angel says to Mary, you know, Hail Mary, you highly favored one, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. And Mary says, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, one of the scriptures related would be Isaiah 7:14, that 750 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah prophesied a virgin will conceive and bear a child. And so we're going to make this spreadsheet. I'll have it up in a few days, and because it's important. I mean, we're talking about the greatest life ever lived, the most significant life ever lived, for every human, the most important life ever lived, the life of Jesus.
Not to undo or say a thing you have done, but there are books available at bookstores. For me, I loved A.T. Robertson's book, The Harmony of the Gospels. But there's books out there that some great, great men of God has poured their life into harmonizing the Gospels. By what we mean by that, Matthew will record certain things, and Luke will not. And in trying to fit them in where they fit in on the what you'd call the timeline. The timeline, like in the book of Matthew, is a little bit more difficult. Now, it's easy to see it at the beginning, but Matthew tended to put his themes together, you know, and he would thematic put them together. Mark, there's no doubt in my mind, Peter probably was the person that was telling Mark, hey, write this down, and Mark wrote it down. He was his secretary, or the way we learned in seminary, his amanuensis.
Right.
And it was in order. Luke seemed to be in order. John covers a whole different type ministry. He covered mostly the Judean ministry of Jesus, while the others covered mostly the Galilean ministry. And so you have this, and if you get a harmony, you'll find out John has a lot of things all by himself. And mm-hmm. So it's one of the greatest things. If you want to be a student of the Word, really pay attention. And Alex, we're going to have this available for you, and it will bless your life, and it will begin to help you see how the Gospels fit together, won't it?
It really will, and it really is fascinating because and my friend Lee Strobel, who has a law degree from Yale, Lee Strobel is just an expert on evidence. Strobel says this: the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they agree on the key points, that the Son of God came into the world, lived a sinless life, did miraculous deeds, proved himself to be the prophesied Messiah, declared himself to be God incarnate, died for the sins of the world, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, is alive, is coming back. Those are the key facts of the gospel. And all four of the gospel writers, and by the way, sometimes they're called the evangelists. If you ever hear the phrase, the four evangelists, that's Matthew,
that's who
Mark,
he's talking
Luke,
about. Yeah.
Yeah. But Strobel says, look, the fact that they all have agreement in the essential details, and then a few unique things that different ones, you know, point out. The birth narratives, they're called, are in Matthew and Luke. Mark and John don't really do that. Mark and John really start about when the ministry of Jesus begins. But the unique perspectival details that only maybe this one or that one has, Strobel and other people like attorneys that are, you know, schooled in evidences say, look, that adds credibility. They're eyewitnesses, their agreement, but then there are the unique nuances that each gospel carries, and that really underscores that, look, these people are honest. This is not collusion. This is not made up. This is honest accounting of the facts.
And when you see that, I just want to share with you, it will bless you. I went to Blue Mountain College, and I'd had some good Bible teaching as a, you know, member of a church where I grew up, the Wheeler Baptist Church. I had some great teachers, Alex, that were pastors. But when I went to Blue Mountain College and sat in a class, in an academic setting, and saw the harmonization of the Gospels, it really opened up better understanding of what took place here and how it worked together. And then also to see the themes that each one of the books has, purposes for a different group of people, still wanting to share the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, but their area, their point of expertise, and the people that they were trying to reach was different. So themes were a little different, but not the truth of the gospel. Let's let's do this before we get any further. This is Exploring the Word, so we love to read the Word of God. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following. And I would just share with you, Matthew is more from Joseph's perspective, and Luke is definitely from Mary's perspective. So that's what you get in the gospel's perspective through the Holy Spirit from an individual's eyes telling the truth of Christ. But here it is, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But aren't you glad God interjects himself into these things, Alex?
Exactly.
But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a line. Alex, you said it. You're the English major. I wasn't very good in English. I could do literature all day. It was so funny. Back when I was in high school, you'd spend one semester in grammar and the next semester in literature. My literature grades would go up two grade points over the grammar part of it, because I loved literature and could understand it a little bit better. But this is great literature besides it being truth, isn't it?
Oh, it is. It is. You know, he some of the greatest words ever penned in the history of the world. She shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, which means Savior. Jehovah saves. Bert, I've always kind of ruminated on this. For he shall save his people from their sins. Folks, we want to ask you, are you one of his people? You can become one of his today, can't they, Bert?
They can. I just want to tell you, Alex and I have tried as best we can to make sure if someone's listening and they just turn the radio on and they just got a minute or two and they're hearing about how they can be saved, I just want to tell you it's Jesus Christ on the cross dying. He died and was buried and rose again, justified in what he had done for Christ, and he wants to make you right, and you do it by repenting, turning from your ways, your sin, and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. And Alex, I always love to give this before I give the number where they can call us. It is 888-NEED-HIM. Isn't it neat? There's a group of people, a ministry, just waiting by the phone for somebody to call them so they can share Christ with them. And that's what you get with 888-NEED-HIM.
That's right. You can talk to somebody. They'll pray with you. And you know, there are a lot of people listening. And I prayed with a man Saturday night who was in this kind of mind. Some of you, and you need assurance of your salvation. And if you're wondering, you know, am I really saved? Am I ready to meet God? And you can just be on a treadmill of worry about that. And God doesn't want you to be in the dark. You might need to call that number, 1-800-NEED-HIM, or 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM. And if you need assurance, and from the Word of God, they will help you understand how you can really know and have assurance of where you stand with God. Amen. And so call today, and there's no obligation or anything. They're not asking for your money. They just want to help you from the Scripture, and they will.
Amen. Let's go back, and we want to make this as plain as we can. In verse 18, Alex, tell us, New King James that I use. The reason I use New King James, it's a good version. But I memorized most of my verses that I memorized was in the King James Version.
Right.
But I had troubles with the these and the thous and the filleth. So when the New King James Version, I could translate that in my brain, scriptures that I memorized in one version. And then when I was trying to read it in another version, it was like a battle was going on in my brain, which one I would say. And I love the New King James because I did memorize in the King James. But here it says betrothed to Joseph. Some will say engaged. Let's make sure people know the engagement in that day was quite different than the engagement
Sure.
of what we have today, isn't it?
Well, it is. There's a word called ketubah, which really means marriage contract. And see, marriage for the Gospels is really a picture of our espousement, our betrothal to Jesus. You know, a betrothal, which, you know, the family of the wife says, okay, here's our daughter that's a bride, and we're going to do this and this. And the husband says, well, I'm going to go, and I'm going to build a house for us. And so the engagement could be a long time. And there was this agreed upon time that the groom would show up, and it was a big, big deal. Now, for Mary to turn up pregnant during that time of betrothal would have been a very scandalous thing. But Joseph, you know, thinks in his mind in verse 19, and Bert, no doubt he's brokenhearted. No doubt he's very sad, but it says he was a just man, and that means fair and compassionate. And he wasn't going to make a public example and shame her, although from a legal standpoint, he could have done that. But he was just going to quietly, you know, put all this behind him. And yet an angel comes and says, Joseph, don't be afraid, because Mary is carrying the Holy Son of God.
Alex, let me interrupt a minute. I just want to make sure. By him saying, don't be afraid, it sounds like God knew in Joseph's heart he wanted to, but yet, you know, didn't know quite what to do. But the angel came to him and said, don't be afraid to do this. Go ahead and do it. Do you catch my thoughts on that? There was
exactly.
a desire in his heart to go ahead and marry her. But, you know, because him being a man that was righteous, he wanted to do what was right and good. So the angel says, don't be afraid. Go ahead. Take her as your wife.
Exactly. For that which is conceived of her, verse 20 of Matthew 1, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me camp out here for just a second. We hear a lot about the faith, the obedience of Mary, because Mary says, you know, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. And rightly so. God bless Mary for her obedience for this unique assignment in the history of the world. Right. But let's talk about the faith and the courage of Joseph for just a minute. Because, you know, I mean, there's obeying God, trusting, okay, I'm going to go ahead and marry this girl, and I'm going to know that she's pure, and she is my virginal wife, even though she's carrying a child. And Joseph is a man of great faith, just like the faith of Abraham. But I want to say this, too. In John chapter 8, Bert, I've always thought it was a very... It really makes me sad to read it. Jesus is defending his own deity. And some of the Pharisees said to him in John 8:41, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Our Father is God. I've always wondered if there wasn't just a little sarcastic slam in the words of the Pharisees in John 8:41, as if they were impugning Christ's parentage. Do you know what I'm saying?
I agree. Alex, knowing and hearing the Pharisees, what they had done, what they were doing at that time, and what they would do, I think your thoughts are well-founded on truth, that they would do that, because they were trying to demean Jesus as much as they can. Have you noticed? If a person cannot lift themselves, they try to tear down that other person.
Joseph knew what it was to bear the reproach of Christ.
This is Bert Harper, Alex McFarland on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. We're going to be back. We're going to take your questions. That number, 888-589-8840.
Does America need a political solution? Several years ago, the day prior to the general election, I went to Northampton, Massachusetts. I stood on the spot where Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This was the message that God used to spark the nation's first great awakening. God worked so powerfully in Northampton that at the height of the revival, they say that not one adult unbeliever was left in that community. As I was sitting there that day, I realized afresh the answer our nation is searching for is not in the White House, it's in the church house. God worked in our nation through the voice of a man willing to boldly proclaim the message God had given him. That's exactly what we need today. Will you boldly stand for truth, trusting the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever? This is Byron Paulus, CEO of Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
Hi, my name is Alex Njimana. I received my Operation Christmas Child shoebox after the Rwandan genocide. During a tough time in my life, it gave me hope and showed me that somebody loved me. You can share God's love by packing a shoebox of your own, or you can build one online at SamaritansPurse.org. You never know how a small gift can help change the life of a child in need. Visit SamaritansPurse.org today.
This is Brian Fisher of Focal Point. A historian once said that the laws of a nation emerge from its culture, and its culture emerges from its religious values. In other words, if we want cultural renewal and righteous laws, we must experience a spiritual awakening in our society. That's why every day on Focal Point, we talk about spiritual renewal, cultural renewal, and righteous public policy. Please join us.
Focal Point with Brian Fisher, weekdays from 1 till 3 Central on AFR Talk.
We are going to the Holy Land in March. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. I only lead one tour a year to Israel. It's not my day job. It's just an annual tour that I do as I learn from my dad how to take folks to Israel. And we're going to have a wonderful experience. Most of the folks going are listeners to American Family Radio, are supporters of American Family Association. And we're going to have a great time March 9th through the 17th. If you want information on this tour of the Holy Land, you can do it two ways. You can call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5, that's families with an S, and leave us your name and your address, and we'll put a brochure in the mail to you. And if you want to go online, you can visit us at twholyland.com, twholyland.com. Again, won't be long till we close out this tour, so if you want more information, let us know.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Let me just tell you, we got some lines open, and that number is 888-589-8840. We're going to go to Brian in a minute, but before we do, let me share something that we're going to do. This Sunday here on AFR, you're going to be able to hear One Cry Georgia. Alex, there's been some great, great things going over in Georgia, especially northern Georgia, with One Cry, and Brian Paulus and some more that are connected with Life Action and One Cry. And we're going to broadcast live from Cartersville, Georgia, Sunday night. Now, it'll be from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock Central Time. And Jim Stanley and myself will be there. We'll be manning the radios. And we'll be broadcasting sermons that people are preaching, testimonies people are preaching. And that is Sunday, November the 20th. Again, 6 o'clock, it will be Eastern Time. 5 o'clock will be Central Time. But it'll be from 6 to 8 Eastern Time, 5 to 7 Central Time on the American Family Radio. So we would love for you to listen to that. Now, some people will be in church, so you may not get all of it, but you can get some of it either before you go or after you get through, brother.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, I'll be finishing up Apologetics by the Sea down at Emerald Isle Chapel in Emerald Isle on the coast. And that's Sunday, November 20th. That's going to be really, really
good. It is good. God's doing a great movement. We've prayed beforehand, before President-elect Donald Trump went in, we don't need to quit seeking the Lord and crying out to Him. And that's what it's about, One Cry. Because we talk about all the politics, I just share with you, the politics will last temporarily, but that which is done spiritually in a person's life, changed life, is eternal. And that's what we're shooting for. Well, right. We got people online, so let's go to them right now and go to Brian in Ohio. Brian, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, guys. I just heard the tail end of what you were talking about there. You mentioned Joseph, the husband of Mary, and I've read the Bible several times, and it seems like it talks about the family of Jesus quite a bit. Well, not quite a bit, somewhat. And then, but it doesn't really say what happened to Joseph. he just sort of disappears. And I thought maybe you guys know the answer.
Brian, thank you. You are very correct in what you're saying. We have him having a prominent role at the birth and the early years, at least through 12 years old, of Jesus' life. And after that, we find nothing, but we find his mother and his brothers and even at least two sisters. We don't know their names, but they said sisters. So, Alex, we have that to go on. Is it historical that we know what happened to Joseph, or speculation?
Well, you know, I've never read that anybody definitively knows, but Joseph must have died during what were called the silent years of Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 2, it talks about every year his, quote, parents, plural, went to Jerusalem for the feast. But from age 12 at the temple to age 30, where Christ begins his public ministry, we just don't know. We just don't know. And we know that he was around enough to teach Jesus a trade, carpentry. But what most people conclude is he must have passed away.
That is conclusion. And Alex, you used the term, and this is a good term for you that read commentaries and different things, the silent years. The silent years is, like you said, from 12 to 30. We know nothing concerning the life of Jesus during that period of time, definitely. There's been people speculated and written some, I hate to say it, mythical thoughts on what he did, but far as the Bible, the canon of the New Testament, we do not know. Okay.
We really don't. You know, the last is in Nazareth in Luke 2, where, you know, after the temple, but, you know, there's 18 years that goes by that nothing is known. And what I think is Jesus was growing up like a normal, observant, Orthodox Jewish boy, working the family business, which was carpentry, loving his mother and father until his father died, just being a godly person. You know, the Bible says Jesus increased in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and man. And for 18 years, he did those things, didn't he?
He did. One more thing you could add to that. When Jesus was on the cross, he gave the care of his mother to John, the apostle. Now, that would always fall to the eldest son in the family if the father was not there. And so we know the father's not there. We know for sure. I think that proves death, you know, Alex, at that point in time. We just don't know when that occurred. That's my thoughts of what it means when on the cross, when he gave the care of his mother to John the apostle. Brian, thank you for your good question, and appreciate you listening, and hope you do keep on reading the Bible with that kind of inquisitive mind. It really is helpful and good. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thanks, brother. Thanks for taking my call. Well, my question is, in Revelation, when Jesus says, you know, hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. Now, my question is, do these churches exist today? And if they don't, what message is Jesus trying to give to the churches that exist in our world today? And I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brother.
Okay. Wow. Great question, Todd.
Very
especially
good question.
Especially that latter part. Let me answer the first part of that. Far as we know, the specific churches in that time, you will not find them. They're in modern-day Turkey. Matter of fact, there was someone that I know that took a trip to Turkey, and it was a tourist trip. And, Alex, they got to go to the place, Laodicea, and they visited the ruins of the church there. Now, let me tell you what we know because of that. The church, when he was writing to Laodicea, was probably a small church, probably no building, probably meeting in the homes. But at 300 A.D., there was a building built in Laodicea, a church there, that would house at least approximately 300 people.
Wow.
So the church at Laodicea, after that letter was written to it, they continued ministering for 200 to 300 years. Now,
wow.
That is great. Anything living, let me share it. The church is alive. and mm-hmm. it's going to happen to churches. Most churches have a local church has a life expectancy. They're mm-hmm. going to be birthed. They're going to grow. They'll probably plateau at a certain time, and they'll probably decline at a certain time, and they may even die. Mm. That happens to local churches, but that doesn't mean the church is dead. It means it may have changed the location. It extended somewhere else. But that was intriguing to me. I saw the pictures of the ruins, and it was amazing to see there at the church at Laodicea, they had built this great building, Alex.
Wow, that really is amazing. That is amazing. You know, when we were at the Holy Land, in the Holy Land 2 years ago, and we were at the synagogue at Capernaum. Capernaum is, you know, where Peter was from, and there's a sign there. It's called the Town of Jesus. There's an inscription because Christ spoke at the synagogue at Capernaum, where in 350 A.D. they had apparently done some work on the building. They must have raised some money or something. But there's an inscription that basically says, our grandparents heard Yeshua speak here,
Amen.
Jesus.
Yeah.
That's amazing. But what is the message to the church today? Well, here's the thing. Bert hit the nail on the head. Christ has promised the eternal perpetuation, or not eternal, but throughout history, the perpetuation of the church. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But now, Jesus, as I understand it, Bert, he didn't promise the eternal security of any specific one local church, did he?
He did not.
But you know what I would say? If you know, we've got the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3. So what is the Lord saying to the church today? Exactly what he said in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of every nation.
Amen. And that's what we're to do.
The message to the church of 2016, go tell, win the lost, equip the saved, make disciples from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation.
888-589-8840. We've got lines open, believe it or not. A lot of times we're all crowded out. If you can hurry, you can get your question in real quickly. Alex, while we're talking about that, at a church where I pastored, I tried to get that word, the wording that you just said, in a simple, compact way. People get tired of me doing that, but when you've got a mind that likes simplicity and you like a quote, it is to know him and make him known. That
Amen.
Is the honest truth. You need to know who Jesus is personally, in reality, and then make him known to others. That qualifies. Let's talk about the church here in America. As Todd was asking that question, you know, we think about the missionaries that came. We think about the pilgrims that came. And they said, we've come here to propagate the gospel. That was the purpose. Now, that was separatists and Puritans out of the Church of England that would, quote, go into the Episcopal Church, and they spread the good news. But as it continued on, Presbyterians came along, and they did a great job. In the early 1800s and latter part of 1800s, the Methodist circuit riders were doing more work than any group that I know anything about, studying the church history in America. After they kind of waned in their mission work and their evangelism, Baptists, especially Southern Baptists, took the mantle. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking about Southern Baptists since 1925 all the way up through even the 1990s. Southern Baptists were evangelizing, sending out more missionaries, home missionaries, foreign missionaries. Since that time, there seems to be a lot, I would say, not completely charismatic, but more charismatic in their worship. They tend to be growing. So God sometimes is not looking for somebody that dots their I's and crosses their T's exactly right. He wants them to know who Jesus is, but I'm talking about, okay, they baptize and they sprinkle. This people, they believe in reform and they're a little bit Arminian. God's looking for men and women who have a heart for God, isn't he?
He really is. He really is. And you know what? In the last, 35, 40 years, in the 60s, we saw the emergence of Campus Crusade and Bill Bright, and we saw YWAM and Youth for a Mission, and we saw, of course, you know, leaders like Josh McDowell, and then, you know, people like, I think of some names, I don't know if everybody knows Rick Gage, and he had his Go and Tell camps, or has those, and, you know, a lot of names we can name. Here's my point. God has done a lot among youth, and if you want to summarize kind of where our heart is, come and see, go and tell, you know, come to Christ and then help others find Christ. Because let me say this, Bert, you've pastored, I've pastored. When a church is all about winning the lost to Jesus, that will put a fire within a church. And friend, if you're listening and your church is kind of in a dry spell a little bit, needs a little shot of adrenaline, I'll tell you, few things put gas in the tank like a fresh vision for Christ's
Amen.
Great commission.
Great, great comment. And that's what we want to, speaking of that, we want to go to David from Louisiana. David, welcome.
Hey, glad to be with y'all. I just wanted to say that I've been taking this perspectives class at our church. It's a 15-week class, and it just opens your eyes to the unreached people groups, the groups that don't even have the gospel in their language. Nothing, and the amount of time and money that goes into it to reach those people, then it just, you take this kind of class and it will give you a heart for the lost. And it costs the cost to translate a Bible into some unknown or a language that hadn't been translated to is $38 a verse. So you're talking quite a bit of money to do it, but the people that go over there and learn the language and all that, it inspires me. But, you know, the Lord just inspires me seeing those people do that. So I don't know, have you ever taken their perspectives class or seen those perspectives classes?
David, you better believe it. I just want to share, I don't know if it's that or not, but there's several, like the Joshua Project. There's other projects that you can get material about praying for the unreached people groups around the world. And I want to tell you, there's plenty of them still there. And many of them are over in Asia, Alex. And some of them are in the Muslim countries. A lot are in India. India's got so many. And all the countries around India, unreached people groups. By that we mean it is less than 3% of the population know Christ, and a great percentage have never heard of Christ. They're still there, Alex.
Yep. Exactly. The seed you sow will last a long time. I was in a place called Zion, Illinois, and they were probably in the 90s or early 2000s, and they were having a little bit of a dry spell, and the church was having a little bit of a conflict. And they got a call from some missionaries from the Congo who wanted to come to the church. Turns out 100, 110 years ago, this church had sent some missionaries to the Congo, and they, frankly, this generation didn't even know about it. Well, apparently, the seed of the gospel took root. Tens of thousands had been saved. This one region was essentially fully Christianized, brought to Jesus. And when people came back all the way to America to tell this church what their work a century plus ago had done, it put a fire in them that exist to this day. Isn't that amazing?
It is. And we need to remember, over in the book of Revelation, it says every tongue, every tribe, they're going to stand before the throne and they're going to give praise to the glory of God. And when you're involved in missions, I don't care if it's giving, going, or praying, Alex, you're bringing about the fulfillment of that scene that's going to be in heaven. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? We're going to be a part of it. Our tongues will be glorifying God for eternity. What a great day that'll be, brother.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, we're studying the greatest story ever told, the gospel, and we're going to continue tomorrow, aren't we?
We are. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.